As you're able to, please stand. We will sing the first three verses of number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth. Thank you for remaining standing. If you will please turn to number 881, or it should be on the screen as well. We will recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. I have two prayer requests. One is, please keep my mother in your prayers. She lost two friends this week. Two of her longtime friends, their husbands passed away. And so my mother is a very strong woman. So she'll probably tell you she's all right, but keep her in your prayers. That's a lot of loss in 1 week. And also a praise. I mentioned to you, I believe last week and the week before, our friend Melissa, her former pastor has another job, and he fell from, I think it was a 13-foot fall off of some scaffolding at work. And the good news is he doesn't appear to be paralyzed. But he did have some severe head trauma, and he's actually recovering better than they thought he would. But it's with head injuries, as you probably all know, it can be many, many years before you recover, if you ever fully recover. And depending on how it happened, it can cause significant damage. So I don't remember what his name is. For some reason, his name doesn't want to stick in my brain, but God knows who he is, so if you will keep him in your prayers. I know that they will appreciate it. Other than that, I don't have any requests. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they'd like to share?
First of all, I have a praise.
Okay.
I had a problem with my knee, well, actually 2 years ago, this had to be replaced, that through prayer and things, but last week, it started hurting. I could not walk. I just could not put any weight on. I asked God to move on it, and it did, and I give God the glory.
Amen. We will keep your unspoken request in our prayers. And thank you for sharing your praise. Yes, ma'am.
I have spoken also.
Okay. Does anyone else have any? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm sure he is. Yeah. All right. Thank you for sharing those. That reminded me, too. Let's keep Wanda in our prayers. Friday, she wasn't feeling well, so she didn't come in to the office. Saturday, she said she felt a little bit better, so she came and printed our bulletins. And as we see, she wasn't able to be here today. It sounds like she may have a stomach virus or something. So just keep her in your prayers, if you will. I know she would appreciate it. Does anyone else have any prayer requests or praises? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. Yes, Morgan.
I want to praise God that my surgery on my eye, my left eye, went perfect. Everything was so great. And for so many years, I didn't think that I had that much of a problem seeing things as they were. This past Saturday, I was out with a friend of mine, and I kept noticing things around me, the sky, the trees against the sky, and I never in my life ever thought that I would see things as beautiful as I did then. Thank God that it came through.
Amen. Okay, we will. Thank you for sharing your praise and your request. All right, does anyone else have any requests or praises they would like to share with us? Well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you are a God who hears prayers, that you are a God who listens, a God who delights in relationship. We thank you that you answer prayers, and that many times when we think that you haven't answered a prayer, or you haven't answered it in the way that we would desire, when we look back and we think, we realize that you've answered prayers in ways that we could have never thought of. Lord, today we bring our prayers to you. We pray for Wanda that she would get to feeling better. And we pray for Morgan that this eye surgery would go well. We pray, Lord, for Kathy Eller that surgery would go well, and for Carson starting a new job. We pray for Katie Beth and Tyler Trout as they are hopefully going to adopt this child. We pray that everything would go well as far as the birthing process, and that you would be with this child and with its biological mother. Lord, we also pray for our unspoken requests, that you would work in those situations, and that we would trust you to have greater wisdom than we have. Lord, we also pray and thank you for the praises we heard today. We ask that we would continue to be a praying people as well as a praising people. Father, as we go forth in our worship service, may we worship you. May we remember that worship is about you. May we hear your voice. May we respond in a positive way. Lord, may we draw nearer to Christ, and may we represent Christ to a world who needs him so desperately. We pray all these things in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If we could have our ushers come forward, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. As you're able to, please continue to stand as we sing our hymn of preparation, number 419, I Am Thine, O Lord, and we will sing all four verses. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we will have our children's time. If the children would like to come forward. Good morning, y'all. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I guess I should think about what I'm going to talk about, huh? Since it's time for children's time, I should probably come up with something to talk about. No, I already figured all that stuff out. Who here knows the story of Jonah? Anybody know the story of Jonah? It's a story some people know, some people don't. I want to tell you a portion of the story of Jonah. What happens in the story of Jonah is this. Jonah is a prophet, and he is called by God to go to this city called Nineveh. The problem is, Jonah doesn't like the people in Nineveh. The people in Nineveh were really mean to him and to his family and to his loved ones. So he says to God, I don't want to go to Nineveh, because if I go to Nineveh, they're going to repent, you're going to forgive them, and you're not going to destroy them, and I want you to destroy them. So through a few things that happen, Jonah's convinced to go to Nineveh anyway. So Jonah does a half-hearted job when he gets to Nineveh. He still hasn't learned his lesson completely. And he goes and he sits down and he gives his bear to his dad. Oh, wait, no, that's not part of the story. He goes outside the city onto a hill and he sits and he watches to see if God is going to destroy Nineveh. He figures he's got God's number because he did a bad job, right? So What winds up happening is Jonah gets hot, and God in his mercy makes this tree grow, and it gives Jonah shade. But then the tree dies, and Jonah starts complaining. Oh, it's so hot. God, why would you get rid of that tree? That tree was providing me shade. It's so hot out here. And he just complained and complained. And God said, you know, Jonah, you're more concerned with how things affect you than with people that I love and care about. Jonah didn't like the fact that God was going to bless people that Jonah didn't like. Jonah was selfish. Anybody here ever been selfish? No, never. Never been selfish. Liliana's never been selfish. It's easy to be selfish. But Jesus tells us that we should love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. Jesus essentially says, be selfish about loving your neighbors. Jonah's greatest sin was that Jonah was more concerned with God destroying everybody he didn't like than with appreciating and telling people that God loves them too. And I think that our lesson from Jonah, our ultimate lesson is love one another. Love one another the way that Christ loved the church. And don't worry about whether they were mean or whatever, because, you know, we're all kind of mean sometimes. And God still loves us. Amen. Let's say a prayer. And then y'all can go to Children's Church if the Spirit so moves you. Liliana, you want to come up here and say a prayer with me? Okay, well, you stay back there and we'll pray up here. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for children. May you bless all children everywhere. May you grow them in faith in Christ. May you be with the children here and the children represented by those who are here. Lord, may you help us to have childlike faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Uh-oh, now I got you. Go to mommy, little girl. She's three, by the way. As you're able to, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our scripture is found in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, verses 6 through 21. Matthew writes, "When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on the platter the head of John the Baptist.' And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. When the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, 'The place is desolate and the time is already past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They don't need to go away. Give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We only have five loaves and two fish.' Jesus said, "Bring them here." In ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven and blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. A lot of you here probably knew Bob Abston. Some of you are related to Bob. Bob was the piano player over at Asbury Chapel, which was my first appointment. And he also tuned probably every piano in Roane County at some point in his life. And Bob was a dear friend of mine, and I actually had the honor of performing his funeral service. One of the things that Bob told me was that you're supposed to preach once a year, and only once a year, a sermon about giving. He said you have to preach it once a year because people forget. But if you preach it more than once a year, people will think all you want is money. So I always try to honor Bob and preach a sermon. That's why some people went out of town this weekend, because they knew that's what I was talking about. So I want to preach a sermon today about giving, but I don't want to preach the traditional sermon about giving. A lot of times when people preach about giving or tithing, they like to pull from, what is it, Malachi, I think. Malachi? I had a friend who was Italian, and he said that Malachi is actually Italian and his name is Malachi. So we disagreed about that, but, you know, everybody likes to preach from Malachi. They talk about how God says you should bring a tenth from your storehouses and give it to the Lord. And they'll point out that it's the only time God actually says to test him. And unfortunately, the problem with preaching strictly from Malachi is that, first off, I don't know if y'all know this, but Malachi isn't the only part of the Bible. It's not the only book in the Bible, nor is it the only time in the Bible that the Bible talks about giving. And if we're going to have a biblical theology, which we're supposed to, then we have to look elsewhere besides just Malachi to understand what giving means. But a primary problem with preaching from Malachi is that whether they intend to or not, some very, very much intend to, some I think just do it because it's what they know, it becomes a transactional thing. Giving is almost an investment plan. You've seen the people on TV, I know. You probably get stuff in the mail too and all where they say, oh, if you just give, you know, $5, God will turn it into $5,000. My first graduate degree, my first master's degree, I studied at Regent University. And Regent University was founded by Pat Robertson from the 700 Club. So I thought to myself, I never really watched the 700 Club. If I'm going to go to this university with Pat Robertson as the founder, I might as well watch 700 Club, see what all the hubbub is about, right? I watched it, and I started noticing this formula on the 700 Club. It would start out with news and everything, and that's fine, and it was interesting, and they would have some interviews and things like that, and then they would get to the giving part. And I got to the point where they would say, after the break, Joe Smith is going to tell you about how he used to be a cocaine addict and he gave his life to Jesus, but then he had completely and totally ruined himself financially, but he's going to tell you what he did to come back out on top. And I was like, I bet he gave money to the 700 Club. And guess what? He did. He gave money to the 700 Club. And it became this, it was almost like a joke to me. I don't mean to mock them. I'm not trying to mock them at all. It was funny to me because it was like this transactional thing. You give money to this and God gives you more money back. That's silly. It's not even biblical. Yeah, I know what Malachi says. I know Malachi says, if you give me 10%, then I will bless you. I understand that's there. But again, we want a biblical theology. We don't want to just focus on Malachi. We want to know, what does Scripture actually teach? So I chose this passage from Matthew because it tells us the three ways that you give in Christianity. Christianity is a strange bird because Christianity teaches you give not expecting anything back. Jesus teaches that. Jesus says, hey, give somebody money. If they owe you money, let them owe you money. They'll either pay you back or they won't. You don't give so you get paid back. So, in this passage in Matthew, we have to set up a little bit to help us understand what this passage means. In our world, when we say something is true, what we mean is that it coincides with the facts, right? If I was going to tell a story about, oh, let's just say today's church service, I would say, well, today's church service, you know, this is our order of worship and this is what we did, and I would count and say, and this is how many people were here. And if I was wrong, let's say that I said that 95 people were here. Somebody would say, hey, wait, I was there, and it wasn't 95 people, right? They might even get like, if I'm like, yeah, I think it was like 48, they'd be like, actually, it was 47, you know. So we value accuracy. Accuracy is truth. We get that from the Enlightenment period and from the age of rationalism, as they say. You gather evidence, and that evidence brings about truth. The writers of the Bible, they had no problem with that, but truth to them was deeper than, as they would say on Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, right? To the writers of Scripture, truth was a spiritual thing. They didn't care if Goliath was 9 feet tall or 6 feet tall. Some people argue, oh, well, some manuscripts say that Goliath was 9 feet tall. Some say it was six, so the Bible is full of contradictions. Okay, except that's not what they cared about. What they cared about was Goliath was a big guy, and he was scary, and everybody was terrified of him, except for a 12-year-old shepherd boy who couldn't even wear armor, but he had faith in God. And that faith in God allowed him to stand up to something terrifying and to defeat it. That's the truth of the story of David and Goliath. Doesn't matter how big Goliath was. He was big. That's all that matters. In this passage, it says that Jesus fed 5,000 men as well as women and children. So, depending how we want to count that, 10, 15,000 people. Jesus fed a lot of people. But so many people get hung up on how in the world could Jesus have fed 15,000 people? Where would they have even come from? There weren't that many people. You're missing the point. The point is that Jesus fed a lot of people with a young boy's lunch. And what happens tells us about giving, about the things we give. The first thing we give is the one we all know, money, right? Money makes the world go round, right? Money must be funny in the rich man's world if you like ABBA, right? Money is a drag if you like Pink Floyd. It's also a gas if you like Pink Floyd. We focus on money because money is easy. Right? Money doesn't really require sacrifice. Not really. It depends what you give, but it doesn't really, right? There's a joke about these two bills. There's a dollar bill and a $20 bill, and they're getting ready to go to the incinerator to be disposed of. They're at the end of their useful life, and they're talking about their lives, and the $20 bill says, "Man, I tell you, what a life. I've been to every casino from New Jersey all the way to Las Vegas. I've been all kinds of places, fancy restaurants, nice theaters. I've been to all kinds of functions with wealthy people. I've been in all kinds of wallets. I mean, you should see the wallets I've been in. I've had a great life, a wonderful life." And he says to the $1 bill, "What about you? What was your life like?" He said, "Well, I had a bit of a spiritual life." He says, "I went to the First Methodist Church and over to the First Baptist and First Presbyterian and Assemblies of God." And the $20 bill says, "What's a church?" Because money, you can give a dollar and it doesn't, there's no real sacrifice. Not really. Some people a dollar is, but you can give a dollar, you've done your job, life goes on, right? Money is easy. Money is tempting. Money looks pretty, right? Money buys things. Money built this sanctuary, right? In this story, Luke tells us a little more. Luke tells us that this food that they came up with was from a young boy. He said, "Here's my lunch, see what you can do with it." He brought the money, essentially, right? Money is essentially a good. It represents goods. And so in this story, a little boy brought the money. But what if the little boy brought the money and he set it down and he said, "Oh, here's the money, here's the food." What happens? Nothing. It'll sit there and it'll rot if you just bring it and you sit it there. The Holston Conference a few years ago raised like $1.2 million for mosquito nets for different countries in sub-Saharan Africa to help people who were suffering from malaria and other bloodborne illnesses like that. That's a lot of money. Probably most of us in here will never see that much money in our lives. And if we do, it's probably going to be gone by the end of our lives. $1.2 million is a lot of money, but guess what? It's just numbers on a screen. It's just paper sitting somewhere. Money is a good thing, but it is also, the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. So you give money, but if that's all you do, it sits on the ground and it rots. So what happens next? The disciples are ready to distribute, right? They're still learning this whole thing about Jesus taking care of people. So their first thought is, we shouldn't be too harsh on them. Their first thought is for the people. They say, "Jesus, these people are hungry. Send them home. It's getting dark." And Jesus says, "Feed them. If they're hungry, feed them." So they say, "Okay, well, we don't have anything to feed them with." The little boy comes and he hands the stuff. And they say, "Well, now we have something to feed them with." And they're willing to pass it out. But they look at the crowd and they say, "I don't think this is going to work. We don't have quite enough." Steve Harvey actually tells a really funny joke, I think. It's probably funnier when he tells it, but he talks about how everybody likes to complain. Even when they see a miracle, they complain, right? There's always those people. And he said, "I pictured the feeding of the 5,000 when the miracle happens. There's those people, they're at the back of the line, and they're going, 'I know we're going to run out of food before I get there. I know we are. We're going to run out of food. I know we are.'" So, you got these people, and they're like, what's going to happen? We don't have enough to feed everybody. So you give your money, and you have people willing to do what needs to be done with the money. But it's not enough. until you get to the third thing that you give. The third thing that you give is the most powerful thing that you give. It's also the thing that Christians get mocked for mentioning, and that's prayer. Now, there's good reason on one hand why Christians get mocked for prayer. Some Christians, prayer is enough. That's all I'm going to do. I'll pray for you, brother. Well, James addresses that. He says, listen, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm hungry and I'm cold, and all you do is say, be warm and be filled, God be with you, you haven't done anything. You've just given them platitudes that don't amount to anything. You haven't done anything. But another reason I think that Christians are mocked for saying, you know, we'll pray is because, as Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are not Christians, to those who have not been renewed by the Holy Spirit, to those who have minds that are filled with sinful thought and who look at the world. Prayer is just talking to something, right? Prayer is just talk. Prayer doesn't mean anything. You can pray to that bench. You can pray day in and day out, and that bench will still be that bench sitting there doing nothing. Because prayer without faith does nothing. Prayer to a faithless deity does nothing, right? The ancient Near East, they believed their gods hated human beings. So they didn't pray to their deities so much as they tried to appease their deities, because they understood their deities don't care. Israel said, ours does. Yahweh cares. And so they would pray to him. They had faith in him, and it did amazing things. But prayer allowed Jesus to take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude. That's the message of the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is not, well, look, Jesus made a lot of food. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the truth of the feeding, is that God took people's resources, and he took people who were willing to do something, who prayed, and he multiplied it far beyond their expectations. That's the truth of this passage. That's what this passage means. That's what this passage teaches. You notice that it doesn't teach that God multiplied it and the disciples went and had a good old time. It says they shared it with the people who were hungry. When we think of giving, when we think of the new covenant under the blood of Christ, giving means that you take your resources, for simplicity's sake, money. You take people who are willing to do something, and you pray. And God expands those things. We can look at our sanctuary and see that attendance has dwindled since it was built, right? I'm sure that back in, what is it, 1965? Right in there? In 1964, I guarantee you they didn't build a sanctuary this size to house a small amount of people. That's fine. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't worry me. It doesn't bother me. I've seen the budget. I know what we take in. I know what things cost. I know all of that. I know what the bottom line looks like. The bottom line says there's 5,000 people who are hungry. And we've got a little boy's lunch. That's what it says. But you know, one of my favorite teachings of Jesus is this. Jesus tells his disciples, you worry about clothes. Look at the flowers. God clothes them. They don't do anything. Yet God clothes them with beautiful clothing. He says, you worry about what you're going to eat. But look at the sparrows. God feeds them. Right? He says, you're more precious than thousands of sparrows. Therefore, if God feeds the sparrows, he'll take care of you. If God clothes the lilies of the field, he'll clothe you. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And all the rest of that stuff you worry about will get here. We can look at the bottom line and say we'd really like to, but. Or we can pray to the God who created everything that we see by speaking. And we can trust him to bless us if we seek him first, if we seek his kingdom, if we seek to follow Jesus, and everything else will be taken care of even more than we could have taken care of it ourselves. I believe that with all of my heart and soul. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you believe it. And if you don't, I hope that you will trust God to teach you the truth of the feeding of the 5,000. Let us go feed the 5,000, brothers and sisters. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to follow Christ. Help us, Lord, to see, to be wise, to not misuse and abuse the resources that you give us, but to say, the one who fed the 5,000 is still building his kingdom. And we seek it with all that we have. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able to, please stand. We will sing our hymn of discipleship, Jesu, Jesu, the first three verses.
Of his friends, silently washes their feet.
And now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you follow Christ always and forever, trusting in him to take your meager gift and multiply it to feed tens of thousands. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're dismissed. Go in peace. Amen.